I'm reading from the book of Lamentations written by the illustrious prophet Jeremiah. In Lamentation chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the days of his fierce anger." Jerusalem is not only the most prominent city found in the Word of God, but it is styled the holy city and the city of God. God selected it as the place of worship, the place where he would come and commune and meet with his people. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 23, God said unto Moses, "In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." In Exodus chapter 40, in verse 34, he placed his name upon the tabernacle, upon its completion, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. In 1 Kings chapter 9, in verse 3, we find that Solomon built the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and there it was that God placed his name, as he said it would be perpetually unto his people. In our text, that city lay desolate. It had been destroyed by the Chaldeans, and for this reason, Jeremiah wept over its condition. He wept not because he was weak or because he was womanish, but because of the condition of that wonderful and glorious city, as he believed that this was a reflection of how people looked upon God and how they trusted and served him. So he was depressed and he had concern for this ancient city. The very city of God was lying in a state of disgrace. He lamented the carrying away of the people into captivity, the desolation of Zion, the acts of oppression, the plundering and starvation that were now connected with the city. When it was taken away, these things were the result. The enemies of the Lord now scoffed and showed contempt for the city now fallen so low. Jeremiah was expressing not only his feelings, but especially was he expressing the feelings and tenor of God Almighty. And the sad part is that those who passed by felt no sorrow or remorse. He added, in asking them the question, "Is it nothing to you?" In the following verse, he writes, "For above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made desolate and faint all the day." Now, of course, a fire was burning in the bones of Jeremiah. Not only was his temperament expressed without, but in his own being he felt the need to draw the people back to God Almighty. The burning penetrated his very soul. He could not run away as his feet were entangled in the judgment of God. And until the matter was taken care of, he could not go forward and he could not free himself from the message of God Almighty. Now, there are times today when the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ, threatened with spiritual desolation, while some pass by without any concern at all, so it seems. To exemplify this evening, I want to consider several little things about preachers of the gospel and the word that they preach, as well and especially about our attitude toward these men as they proclaim the will of God. Now, I've not been preaching as long as every man. I'm certainly not the oldest preacher living, but I am getting close to that. And I've observed the very aspects of preaching the gospel. The many years I spent out in the world, I noted preaching and how that people felt about it, as some people would say things to me that they would not even say to their brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. When I obeyed the gospel of our Lord, I observed also the attitude of some of my brethren and my sisters who staunchly stood for the will of God and encouraged these men in all their very works. And as a preacher of the gospel, of course, I have felt sometimes the glory and the exaltation of my brethren, and sometimes I have felt the depression and the agony as they would not help me or lend themselves to the great work before us. Now, the question this evening, I believe, needs to be asked that Jeremiah asked in the long ago, and that is simply, is it nothing to you? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we have some familiar words as spoken by our Savior when he said at verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, contrary to the thinking of many people, The Lord here in this place was not talking about two or three members of the Laodicean congregation who were lazy and were indifferent. He was not talking about half the membership that had no concern for the will and work of our Lord and just simply sat by and did nothing. He was talking to this congregation. And the Lord said concerning them, I know thy works. They were a working people. They had been doing things that they believed were for the service of God Almighty. And Jesus Christ was showing them that their works were unacceptable. He was talking about their theology, their practice, or their position, which was simply that anything is all right. Don't contest anything. Just go along the way and accept everybody, and everything is going to be wonderful and good. Sometimes in reading this passage of Scripture, people are concerned because Jesus Christ said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, of course, is to be cold is to simply remove thyself from the work of the Lord completely. How could the Lord Jesus Christ be so cold himself as to say, I rather that you people would be away from me completely and be cold rather than be lukewarm? Well, of course, we have congregations today in the land that are completely cold to the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For example, there's a congregation up in Kentucky that has gone to the place that they have actually removed the name Church of Christ from their sign or billboard out front, and they've placed instead a Christian Fellowship Church. They have completely left the Savior. They no longer are recognizing him, and they're not even making a profession of serving in his name. There are other congregations across the land that have become lukewarm. That is to say, they're careless in their service to Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord said, I'd rather that you people who are lukewarm would be completely separated from me than to be in your condition. The reason for that is that people would look upon this church or this congregation and they would get the idea that such are pleasing to God, that such are acceptable in his sight, and that such magnify our precious Savior's name in the world. Jesus said that's not the case. When we reach the point in our life, brethren and sisters, as a congregation of God's people, that we're unconcerned, that we don't care, that as long as we come together on the first day of the week, that there is nothing else that we ought to be concerned about, we're as lukewarm as anybody could be. And so our attitude today must be one that we're hot for the cause of Jesus Christ, because he said, I know what you people are doing, and the things that you're doing are not in my service, and according to my will, you've grown lukewarm because you've intermingled your own ideologies and your own theory with my word. Well, I want to exemplify this specifically this evening and note how some people react to preachers and the preaching of the gospel. For example, when a preacher comes along teaching a false doctrine, what are we as the congregation of God's people to do? Well, nothing. We don't do anything about it. What we ought to do is just let that man go his way and go along someplace else and preach what he preached among us. We don't want problems in our own little community, spiritually speaking. We don't want problems within the congregation, and it would cause problems because in his tenure among us, during this gospel meeting, he has gained some influence and folks like him. And so if we begin to contest what he's been talking about and contest him especially, then we're going to have problems. And that's something we certainly do not need. So let the next place along the line take care of it. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and he had this to say beginning there at verse 18. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What did that mean? That I've delivered them unto Satan. Well, we know where Satan's domain is. Satan is not to rule in the body of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was not saying that I just gave these men over to another congregation and let them take care of that problem, or I sent them back home and let the brethren back there take care of it. He says, I delivered them to Satan. I removed them from the things that they were doing. I took them out of the service of Jesus Christ our Lord. I let it be known that what these men are doing is not pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Going a little further in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the apostle had this to say beginning at verse 16. He said concerning certain men at that particular time, 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they which increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some." The teaching of these men, specifically mentioned by the apostle, had caused some people to remove themselves from the faith. And so the apostle said, it's necessary that we take these men to task because their word will eat at the other canker. In other words, their word was as gangrene. It would eat away at the body. It wouldn't affect just a little portion or one little place, but it would continue to grow until it actually consumed the work and ways of the body. I've had cancer 2 times in my life, and I'm here to tell you this evening that there is nothing good, not one thing good about cancer. I don't care what it is. And people can stand around and they can say, oh, that'll make you more humble. That'll make you depend more upon God. But I'm here to tell you there's not one thing, not a single thing, that's good about that disease, because it not only eats away at the place afflicted, if it's not taken care of successfully, then that disease will spread throughout the body and attack other members of the body, and pretty soon the whole body will be afflicted. And even if the whole body is not afflicted, it affects the attitude of the one who has it. There's not a day that will go by in his life that he don't wonder, is that thing beginning again? Is that thing working in my body again? Will that thing entirely consume me? Well, we need to have that same attitude about brethren who go across the gutter and preach things that are not true, preach things that are not acceptable unto the Lord. We're to realize that what they teach is indeed going to eat as doth gangrene. Jesus said, I know what you people are doing. Now, some preachers today are silent while congregations cater to the physical man. Of course, you hear a lot about the social gospel, and I'm not sure I understand everything about that. But there's one thing that I do know. When congregations get concerned about catering to the physical rather than the spiritual, that certainly comes under that heading at least. Preachers today are hired by congregations to counsel the church and the community as well. Congregations are buying for the young people playground equipment. They're having rummage sales to raise money. They cohort with digressives in Songfest. They have talent shows, Halloween parties, bring in people to teach on finances and disease control. They have appendages such as Secret Sisters clubs. They have retreats for women with unfaithful men teaching them, and no telling what else that I haven't heard of. Now, I've heard about these things, not because I read some digressive religious paper, not because I receive information from some denomination, but every one of these things that I've called your attention to are things that are taking place and have taken place in one cup, no class system of teaching churches, brethren that you and I are in fellowship with. These congregations are catering to a social gospel because they've been encouraged and they've been preached to by preachers who advocate and maintain things like that. I wonder this evening, is it nothing to you? Again, when a preacher comes in among us and his conduct is contrary to the Word of God, what should we do about it? Well, nothing. That's his life. We shouldn't do anything about that. Should we allow his wicked influence to penetrate the congregation and spread even further? Evidently, that was not what the Apostle Paul thought in this matter. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Now, Paul withstood Peter not because he ever, not one time, preached anything that was wrong. But what Peter did do is that he didn't live according to the gospel that he preached. In the language of the apostle, he went on to say that he walked not according to the gospel. He conducted himself in a way that's different from what Jesus Christ would have preachers of the gospel be. Now, there's a difference in preaching and a conduct. A man can preach the truth in its entirety publicly, but live in such a way that he causes others to follow his example and be lost. You know the verses. In the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now the city that's set on a hill, ladies and gentlemen, is the church of Jesus Christ. It is a congregation in any particular community. In a meeting near my home some time back, a man preached the gospel and a young person responded to it. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what it's all about. That's why we preach. That's why we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have gospel meetings. And when that person responded, everybody began to rejoice. Well, this preacher went back there in another room and put on some different clothing so that he could baptize this individual. And lo and behold, he came walking out with short shorts on. And one member of the congregation had so little sense or so lack of judgment that he put it on this internet, these things that people carry about, which can carry tales all over the country, and put his picture on that. For shame to any preacher who would fail to recognize what his life is to be before members of the Church of Jesus Christ. I ask you this evening, is it nothing to you? When a preacher says he's not going to preach all the truth, what are we to do about it? Well, you can't preach the whole Bible. You can't have a series of 10 days or 7 days or 8 days or 5 days gospel meeting and expect that a man is going to preach everything that's found in the Word of God. But recently, in a particular congregation, there was a man who stood up at the beginning of a series of gospel meetings and he announced, "Well, you can bring your friends to the meeting because I'm not going to be preaching on modest apparel and long hair." Another preacher's wife declared that her husband decided that he wasn't going to preach on long hair anymore publicly, but he was just going to teach it privately. Well, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches preachers to do. The Apostle Paul exemplified how we're to preach the gospel when he spoke to the elders of Miletus on the riverbank near Ephesus. And he said in Acts 20:20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." When a man walks into a congregation and every woman in that congregation nearly has bobbed hair, what's his duty to be? When he knows that there are those in that congregation that do not dress modestly, and maybe even the leaders of that congregation encourage them in that, what is he to do about it? What's his work? Nothing? Well, at least I give these men credit. They were willing to say what they were going to do and what they believed about the matter. There are many others that do the same thing, but they keep it a secret. They don't openly tell it. That's what they do. Such an attitude is preaching, ladies and gentlemen, another gospel. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Ladies and gentlemen, the power is in the Word of God, not in any preacher. And our job is to preach the gospel and allow the Word to have its course, to work in the hearts and lives of people. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Christian living is exemplified in the Scriptures, every epistle, perhaps saving the Ephesian epistle. The purpose of it was to strengthen, encourage Christians in their manner of living and to cause evil works to be taken out of their lives. We can't overlook that fact. If we're going to preach the gospel, that is our duty. That indeed is our work as preachers of the gospel. Paul wrote in one place in Romans, the 1st chapter and verse 16, that the gospel is the power for men to use in preaching the gospel. I ask you this question this evening. When these things take place, is it nothing to you? As you pass by, Is it nothing to you? Finally, when a preacher preaches the truth and people openly rebel against it, what are we to do? Well, that's not my problem. We do nothing about it. Well, you know, he said it, let him bear the consequence. He shouldn't have said it that way. He shouldn't have said it in that place. He shouldn't have said it at that time. Well, I'll tell you this, when I hear people talking like that, I know immediately what they're thinking. I know immediately what they mean. I know immediately what's going through their mind. I know the drill. It was the truth, but I'm not going to stand for it with him. That's what they're saying. That's what they mean. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. That doesn't mean he fought with a lion or a bear or even a little puppy dog that got up on the wrong side of the bed that day. That meant that people he had to contend with that acted like beasts toward the truth that he preached. He asked the Galatians in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Consider the Corinthian letter. Paul took them to task on many subjects. The attitude today would be, he should have went to those people privately. These are not public issues. They were there at Corinth only, and he shouldn't have made that known publicly to all people for all time. In other words, they wouldn't stand behind the Apostle Paul. They would get off and talk about it. And before these things were reprimanded by the apostle, likely they would gather up and they would talk about these things and say how something ought to be done. And then when he took care of it, they weren't willing to stand beside him or behind him. They rather let him take the consequence and the blame himself and acted as though this was not the right time, the right place, or he shouldn't have said it in the manner he did. Paul lamented to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he was bringing this great letter to a close, beginning there at verse 16, something like this. He wrote, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul said, I had to stand by myself. In these particular matters, nobody stood up by my side. Nobody encouraged me. Nobody helped me. But I know one thing, the Lord was there. And I drew my strength from him. And I knew the Lord was one who would always be on my side. When the truth is rejected by brethren, when they won't have it. Is it nothing to you? Well, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 6, in verse 11, the apostle was discussing the armor that we're to put upon ourselves. You know the story. And among the things he said was in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we need strength to stand. We need the strength of the Lord. And the devil is tricky. And I believe one of the most important things that we need to realize today is the devil works through people. He works through people. He does what he does. He accomplishes his will through people. It is for sure that he works among those who are ranked sinners. But he is equally forceful in many of those who claim to be Christians. Didn't the Lord say, beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves? What is a sheep anyway? A sheep is a Christian, I reckon. And so evidently, there are going to be those who come clothed as Christians, but on the inside, their purposes are to do things that would bring havoc among the Lord's own. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, beloved, try the spirits, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Those who claim to be prophets weren't prophesying deceit in the sense that they made everybody aware that I'm a false prophet and I've got false things to say. They came as sheep. But on the inside, they were ravening wolves. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 when he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, why in the world would anybody claim to be an apostle? The reason they would make such claims is because they wanted to change the Word of God. They wanted to have the power to alter the Word. Now, we don't have anybody today that I'm aware of that will come along and say, well, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we do have those who come along today that alter the Word of God, that tell us how wonderfully educated they are and how antiquated this old book that we call the King James Version is, which has converted more people and brought more people to the true and the right way of worship than any other book in the land. But this very book that brought them to the truth, they can't understand it. And they think we can't understand it. They want to alter the Word of God Almighty. Don't misunderstand. I don't think the King James is the only translation. But I'll tell you what, a man would be hard-pressed to find anything better. I don't know of anything better today. And those who are led astray from the Word of God are not led astray by this book, I'll tell you. One of the first things they do is begin to introduce new translations, most of the time written by one man or one or two men. And they introduce these as the Word of God, and they pawn these off as God's Word when they have obvious doctrinal mistranslations within them. Well, even those who arose in statue among the people of God to be appointed as elders are not to escape our watchful eye. Again, going back to that little riverbank meeting by the apostle in the 20th chapter of the book of Ephesus, we find him writing these words beginning at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said there are going to be those who are going to arise among you of your own selves. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things. I don't want to impugn in any way, shape, form, or fashion a man or men who are rightly qualified to be elders and appointed to leadership among God's people and occupy that position. That's a wonderful thing, but I'm here to tell you that even though a man reaches that plateau among God's people, that doesn't mean he can't make a mistake. And that doesn't mean that there are not going to be men among their number that have impure motives. Paul recognized that fact. He said it would be so. And I could point you today, if I wanted to do so, to some men who this very hour are leading God's people down a wicked path because they're perverting the Word of God. They're leading the people as elders, and they're as wrong as anything could be. Well, I ask you this, is it nothing to you? Is there nothing that burns in your bones for the love of Jesus Christ our Lord? Are we not like that wonderful ancient prophet so long, long ago when he looked out at the shambles of the city of God and he wept because of that sad, deplorable condition? Well, you take a look around at the brotherhood today and you look at congregations that are in sad, sad shape. We need to be weeping. We need to hang our head down and pray to God that fire will begin to burn in our very bones. Why? Because it is something to us.